Jeremiah chapter number 17. Jeremiah chapter number 17. If you would stand once you found your place, we will read and stand in honor of the word of God. Jeremiah chapter number 17. The most famous verse, probably one of the two most famous verses in Jeremiah, is probably found in 17 verse 9, where it talks about the deceitfulness of the heart. But that's not where we're going today. We're going to the previous verses right before it. Don't really tie into verse 9 at all. Completely separate little principle that I'd like to take for a few moments and look at. Jeremiah 17, beginning of verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And then he gives a comparison of what this person will look like in a story form. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Jonathan Hoffmeister, if you would pray for us, please. Amen. As you're seated, I'd like, if you would, go with me back to 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18, where we see a story of this particular principle played out in Scripture. In 2 Kings chapter 18, taking up in the story that's taking place, is one of my favorite stories in the time of the kings recorded in Scripture. I love the principles and the typology that you see in this, in the accusations that are coming. And we'll take just a brief, we'll skip through and catch just a couple passages to highlight the principle I want to look at this morning. But you have a king of Assyria by the name of Shalmaneser, and he has just recently gone and taken Israel and taken them captive back to Assyria. And then 8 years later, we come to this story. And this is the next king of Assyria by the name of Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is now going into the place of Judah. And he is going to the south part of the kingdom of Israel. And he is attempting to take captive the city of Jerusalem. And 2 Kings chapter 18, picking up at the story, we see Sennacherib and his men are there encamped about Jerusalem. They've already says that they have defeated the fenced cities there surrounding Judah, and they're sitting outside the great city of Jerusalem. And inside this city, we see the king Hezekiah. And in this story, we see Hezekiah is faced with a decision. And I'd like to take a few moments, read through here, and just highlight a few things. Picking up in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 28. And verse number 28, this is where I get to my favorite part of this particular story. The king Sennacherib, he understood the battle oftentimes is won in the minds of the soldier before it is won with the swords of the soldiers. And so what he does is he sends these antagonists and he puts them to the gates of the city of Jerusalem, and he gets them to cry unto the elders of Jerusalem and try to break the spirit, if you would, of the children of Israel. And one of these men is standing here in verse number 28, and he's crying against the city of Jerusalem in the ears of the people, trying to get them to understand that their condition and their plight is hopeless. And this is what he is, and this man's name is Rabshakeh. And we see that in verse number 28 of 2 Kings chapter 18. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king. That was his first mistake. The king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Two fallacious statements back to back. Number one, he shall not be able to deliver you. That is actually 100% true. Hezekiah could not deliver them. That was up to somebody else that had a higher pay grade than Hezekiah. Verse 30, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. Another false statement in the fact that Hezekiah didn't have the power to make them trust in the Lord, because as we know, man was given a free will and we have to make our own choice about the Lord. And so that is Rabshakeh crying against. And then we see what is Hezekiah's response in verse number 1 of chapter 19. And Hezekiah, as soon as this man kept spilling his guts to the children of Israel, this is Hezekiah's response. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and look what he does, and went into the house of the Lord. Verses 14 through 16. A letter is now sent to the king of Israel, straight from the king of Assyria. He sees the letter, reads the letter. Basically, it's the same thing that they were saying in chapter 18. Hezekiah's response once again in verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims. Here he goes. Thou art the God, even thou alone. Verse 16, Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. So we see Hezekiah's response in both cases. Go to the house of the Lord, fall on his face before God and say, God, guess what? I know you know this, but there's a problem and you have to deal with this, because I don't have the power to deal with this. And so I just want you to know that we are kneeling before you and leaving this problem at your feet. And I just want you to know that we're not trusting in ourselves. We're trusting in you to solve this problem. And then we see Hezekiah, and I'm just going to read this for you, because the secondary account of this is in 2 Chronicles, and I'll just read it for you. Then Hezekiah goes out to the people, and this is Hezekiah's message to the people. He tells the people this, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him, which is an interesting statement, because physically there were not more Israelites than there were Assyrians. They were outnumbered 1 to 20, depending on where you look in history. But they weren't more of them, but this was his perspective. There's more with us than with them. And he says, why? With him, talking about the king of Assyria, is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. And then we see God, his response when he weighs in on this problem. In 2 Kings chapter 19, verse number 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out. Notice that God didn't see this even as a big enough problem that he had to raise a finger. He just sent one angel. And he said, all right, I'm going to send out one angel and we're going to deal with this. And he smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. I like that story. Not because it ends with the fact that there was dead corpses, but the fact that the problems that we face and the difficulties that confront us seem so large and insurmountable. But if we will do as Hezekiah did and refuse to trust in the arm of the flesh and go to the power of God, we will realize in the end that the problem that we're facing only required one angel. And sometimes it doesn't even require that, because our God is so big. This morning, if you going back to Jeremiah chapter 17, I would like to take just a few minutes. And I know this isn't standard for Sunday morning, but I want to give a test. Now, this is not a test where you get an A or an F. This isn't a written test. This isn't a test of the standard form that we think of in school. This is more of a test like we consider in the area of mechanics, or in the area of, let's say, an oil refinery. They have to go through tests oftentimes, or put the equipment through a test, because these equipment is oftentimes under great pressure. And what they'll do is they will test that particular equipment in a time or in a moment when it's not critical. They'll shut down that particular area of the plant or that particular part of the machinery, and they'll put it under a test. And what they're doing is they are trying to prove to make sure that that equipment has not developed problems. And then when they test that, they can either say it passes the test because nothing exploded, or it did not pass the test because it sprung a leak or bolts were rattling out or whatever the case might be. That's the kind of test that I want us to take this morning. Not the test of a written test, but the test of a literal test of the idea of a simple this, a dependency test. I want you to test yourself, if you would, in your own minds and hearts this morning. On whom do you spend your time depending? We see an illustration of Hezekiah that when the test came, he depended on God. And I'm wondering this morning, when we are facing everyday tests, whether they be small ones in the form of a simple temptation or large ones in the form of catastrophic things that happen to come into our lives at times, because that's what life does. I'm just curious this morning, if we were to test ourselves this morning, how would we test out in the dependency test? And as we see here in Jeremiah chapter 17, we get indications on one side or the other that reveals to us on whom we depend. And so what I want to do for just a few minutes, go through this passage and see this is the person that trusts in the arm of the flesh, and these are the character traits that we see displayed in that person's life. And then conversely, right after that, we see the test that's laid out for that person that depends on God, and we see the obvious revealings or proofs that are evident in that particular person's life, depending on who do you look to each and every day. And primarily this morning, even not just for the Christian, even more important today, there's going to be a test, an ultimate test one day. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. It's mentioned many times in Scripture talking about that day when you stand before God. And even in light of what we're talking about this morning in the aspect of trees. Now, the Bible says, and we'll look at this at the very end, that the axe is laid into the root of the trees to prove one day whether its works will meet up to what God is expecting on that final judgment. And I want us to primarily focus on who are you depending on when it comes to the aspect of eternity. And then for those secondarily that have locked in their destiny with Jesus Christ, on whom do you depend in your daily living? The first thing I want to look at in the aspect is still an introduction is I want to look for just a moment at these two plants or trees, if you would. The first is mentioned in verse number 6. We see the heath in the desert. Now, I had no idea what that was. So I went to the dictionary because I'm not smart enough to know what a heath is. I thought, I knew the Bible wasn't making a mistake because there is no mistakes, but I first couple times I read it, I thought it just meant heat. Heat in the desert. And it didn't make a lot of sense in light of that, obviously, because that's not what it's talking about. So I looked up what a heath is. A heath is simply a brush. It's a small plant that lives in the desert, has leaves on it, but for the most part, it looks like a desert plant. It has a lot of times pricklies out of it, and oftentimes we see heath in the form of a tumbleweed. Because that's a heath in the desert after it has fulfilled what it has done, and it breaks and ends up being blown all over the desert. That's a heath in the desert. It's that type of a tree. Not one you're going to find shade under. Not one you want to plant in your own yard. But that's what we're talking about. We see the heath in the desert. And then the comparison is in verse number 8. The person that trusts in the Lord shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Now, I don't know about you, but I have fond memories of growing up in high school and college and having tubed down rivers here in Texas when there was water happened to be in those rivers, which was rare, but sometimes we would get there when there was still water, as long as it wasn't in August. And I have great memories of when we would tube down those rivers, and you have these trees that are huge and planted, and they're sunk, they're deep, their roots deep into that water, and these huge trees, and we would have rope swings off of those things, and great memories. And I don't know about you, but if I think about a tree planted by waters, that's the kind of tree I think about. I think about those type of trees, and I think the wonderful memories of a child, and even not so much as a child, we go to camp, and there's a huge tree there at camp, has a monstrous rope swing that is absolutely fantastic. And you can really hurt yourself on it. It makes a lot of fun. And so those are the trees that we see being compared here. The person that does not trust or trust in the arm of the flesh is like a heath in the desert. And then we have the person that trusts in God is like a tree planted by the waters. Now, I want to make one major point in this particular aspect, and it's simply this. The type of tree it is depends on one single fact: where it's planted. The illustration here isn't about the tree. The illustration and the point is where it's planted. And the tree that's planted in the desert bears the fruit of a desert plant. And the tree that's buried in the river bears the fruit of a tree of living water. And my question, first and foremost for us this morning, is where have you planted your life? In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the Good Samaritan, John chapter number 4, when she was drawing well from the water, one of the longest recording of a single interaction with an individual in all of the Gospels is John chapter number 4, when Jesus Christ is at the well with the woman of Samaria, which is pretty amazing. But he's at the well, and he tells that woman that if she knew him who was, and he called himself living water, she'd never have to thirst again. So we know Jesus Christ in Scripture, and this is not the only time, is referred to as a fountain of waters. So it's very obvious that a tree planted in living waters is that who depends on God. And here's the illustration being played out here. And the person that does not depend on God is likened unto this heath in the desert. The best that the plant in the desert ever has is the fact of every sustenance or any positives that it's going to get is going to have to get it from itself, because there's no nutrients, there's no value in the soil itself. And the tree that's in the water, every good thing and every perfect thing is going to come from the water, not from itself. And when we depend on God in our daily lives and in the aspect of salvation, we can resemble this tree that's planted by the waters, because we gain everything we need outside of ourselves. And somebody that is trusting in the arm of the flesh and in themselves is going to be gaining all their sustenance from within. And their lives, sooner or later, are going to resemble a shriveled up, dried up, no use shrub that gets blown about with every, if I could, wind of doctrine, because they have not planted themselves in Jesus Christ in the living water and are nothing but a heath in the desert. My question this morning to you is this: on whom do you depend? Because the plant that's planted in the desert, its ultimate demise is death. It will die. It's only a matter of time. There are certain plants that grow in the desert, and I understand that, but not this particular plant. This particular plant, if you look at it, and we're not going to go into it, wasn't originally meant to be planted in the desert. It was meant to be planted somewhere else. But because it was in the desert, it grows for a little while, and then it vanishes away. I want to look at three distinctive characteristics of these plants and these trees, and then we will go have some lunch. The first thing I want to look at this. Number one, the one can take in no real good, the other can fear no evil. The one can take in no real good, the other can fear no evil. Look at verse number 6. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, first thing, and shall not see when good cometh. Verse number 6, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and it spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. You know, to the plant that's in the desert, or the life that's living in the arm of the flesh, when God comes and good things are presented to that life, they would rather have money. They would rather have the love of another individual. They would rather have a big business. They'd rather have these things that fulfill the flesh rather than God himself. So when good things come into their lives, they can't even handle it. It's much like the parable Jesus Christ mentioned in Matthew chapter 13 about the seed that is sown. Three out of the four places, the seed is sown and it cannot become a plant because of the ground or the birds or whatever the case might be. But it tells me this, 75% of the time, people that are confronted and faced with something that's good and profitable refuse it. 75%, at least. The problem was not the seed. The problem was not the sower. The problem was the ground. And the problem in the life of the person that has the arm of the flesh as their dependency, even when good things are presented in their life, that good thing can find nowhere to grow. Is it no wonder that today, in the day and age in which we live, everything's doomsday? Because everybody's depending in the arm of the flesh. Why do we live in a society that's all about, I've been a victim? Why do we live in a victim-full society? You know why? Because we are full of ourselves. And because we're full of ourselves and we're trusting in the arm of the flesh, that even when things happen that are good, it means nothing to the person that's trusting in the arm of the flesh. Because if we're completely trusting in ourselves, then we have nowhere else to gain value except from within. So even living in a country like America, where we are abounding in good things on a daily basis, those good things turn into bad things because a person that trusts in the arm of the flesh cannot recognize a good thing when it's confronted right in front of their face. This mentality breeds ingrates because everything in life is compared to what's within, not to what's from without. And we live in a society because of the arm of the flesh has become such a part of our life and trusting in what I can do. And we've heard these phrases. We have, they're abundant, and I'm not saying they don't have value in some well, but we have self-help books everywhere. We have self-made men everywhere. I'm a self-made woman. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-this. I'm a self-that. I know you're a selfish person. And because you are a selfish person, that even when you're confronted with what actually has value, like the good seed of the Word of God, it has nowhere to take root. And we live depressed and miserable and upset and angry, bitter, because no matter how much good's presented in our life, according to the Word of God, if you're trusting in the arm of the flesh, it doesn't matter how much good there is, you can't take it in. You don't recognize it. So my question to you this morning is, what's your perspective this last week? Was everything right or everything wrong? Do we find ourselves more depressed or more happy? Do we find joy more prevalent or do we find depression more prevalent? Do we find ourselves focused on those things that are wrong or we find ourselves focused on all in our life that is right? If we find ourselves focused on all those things that are negative, then I happen to tell you, according to the Word of God, you have failed the test of depending on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. He says, those that trust in the arm of the flesh will be like unto. And those that trust in God will be like unto. And then we look at the reverse, which is fantastic. Shall not see when heat cometh. Talk about opposites. One can't tell any good. And the other, it doesn't matter how bad it gets, there's no effect. A tree that is planted in the river, it doesn't care if there's a drought. It doesn't care how hot it is. I don't care if it's 110 degrees, but if I'm swinging from a rope swing, it's a beautiful thing. Now, obviously, you have to let go and land in the water. But if you're in the water, what does heat do? It fades away. It means nothing. You know what? When we live our lives every day depending on the Word of God and depending on the Holy Spirit that is living within us, you know what the heat seems as though? A distant memory. Brother Don and I were talking, he preached just Wednesday night, about the fire and being in the fire. And he says, no, oftentimes when we're in the fire, you don't even realize it until you're out of the fire. And you know, somebody that's living, depending on the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the fire, they don't look at it like a fire. They don't even realize it's a trial. You know why? It's just another thing of life. You know, God is so good to me. You know, we see these people that have gone through this and that and the other, and man, it just seems like one thing after another, and they have a smile on their face and the love of God in their hearts. And you know what? You're looking at them and going, how in the world do they endure such a thing? You know how they do that? It's because the Bible says when you live your life depending on the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, that even when the heat cometh, when the drought cometh, when the difficult times come, it has no effect because you're planted in the river of water. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. I don't know how you've had a pleasant day one time in your entire life. It's because according to the Word of God, you have no idea what good water even tastes like. And if you find yourself in that category, we would love to help you out with that today. There's nothing greater than deep digging your roots deep down into that living water and realizing what real joy actually feels like and real peace actually feels like and what it's like to actually live a life worth living and the purpose that it gives and the reality that there actually is now in life because Jesus Christ has become a part of it. And if you've never done that this morning, I plead with you, I beg with you this morning, don't take another day, don't live another day with the perspective of living in the desert when you can live in the waters that Christ provides. And the desert has no effect on your life. Amazing thing that Jesus Christ brings to our lives just simply by trusting in Him. The second distinctive we see. One is bare. The other is clothed with beauty and foliage. The word heath or heat in this particular aspect, or we see in verse number 6, it's in a wilderness. Verse number 8, it talks about her leaf shall be green. It's talking about when you look at the tree, the appearance of it. In Scripture, leaves have a symbolic meaning. In the story of Christ, when he comes up to the fig tree, and he finds leaves on it, but what does he not find? Fruit. It gives us the indication and the typology, if you would, that when we look at something that has leaves on it, it is projecting one reality, but in another reality, it's false. It's projecting the reality of a healthy tree. It's projecting the reality that there's actually purpose and something that can fulfill within that tree. But when you get closer and you look deeper, you realize there's nothing real there. And this is the illustration that's being made here in the Scripture, that the heath in the desert, it has leaves of some sort, but it's just projecting a particular image, but in and of itself, it actually has no sustainability. Whereas the tree that's planted in the water, it has leaves, but it's for a purpose, and it's not just projecting a false image, it actually is what it's projecting. So often, and this is why this is so relevant in a church, so often in church we project the reality of one thing, but the inside is saying something completely different. And the inside is completely revealing exactly where you're planted and who you are drawing sustenance from. Now this is not as relevant to others as it should be to ourselves. Pastor just recently preached an unbelievable message out of Joseph talking about true men. And I'm not going to belabor this fact just simply because he preached such an amazing message on that recently. But one of the great indicators that the Bible's telling us in Jeremiah chapter 17 that doesn't reveal itself immediately, but over time will be revealed, is the fact that what you look like in the long run will be revealed who you really are. What is it that is pushing you from the inside out? In 1 Peter chapter number 3, we won't go there at the moment, but there's the when Peter is talking about teaching the women and teaching the wives, in that line of thinking down there in verse number 3 or 4, he talks about adorning. He talks about what the woman is projecting on the outside, and he gives a short illustration of this principle. And he says this, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be what? The hidden, and I love how it says this, man of the heart. That's for those of us that want to shut it down because it's talking to wives. He's saying the principle applies to both male and female. We know we're talking about the women. We certainly don't want to forget that. That is the primary understanding of the passage. But the principle that Peter is saying is this: your beauty, whether it be male or female, ought to be the hidden man of the heart, not what we put on the outside. And where you're planted and where you get your sustenance, whether it be from the desert or the waters, will one day reveal what type of adorning you have. The last distinction I want to look at quickly is this: the one is sterile, the other is fruitful. Verse number 6 at the end, about the tree that is planted in the desert, it shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. The last of verse number 8, talking about those that trust in the Lord, her leaf shall be green. And I love this. I love the definity of this and how it's endless in its idea. Shall not be careful in the year of drought. Here it is. Neither shall what? Cease from yielding fruit. Never shall cease from yielding fruit. You know why we go through, as Christians, times in our lives where we're not yielding fruit like we should? Not because we're not a Christian, although that could be an indicator at times. Oftentimes, it's simply because we're not living depending on God. We're living depending on the arm of the flesh. We're serving God in the arm of the flesh, and then we're wondering why the fruit has ended. But the Bible says very clearly that the man that puts his trust in God, his fruit yielding shall never cease. You know, man's work, when self-contained and done in the arm of the flesh, at best is described in this word: busy. I guarantee every person that's looking at me this morning, and some that aren't because they're asleep, are busy. We're all busy. We have a lot to do. We're doing a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with necessarily being busy. But a life that is not yielding fruit, that's the best you're ever going to have. It's busy. There will not be any purpose. There will not be any production. There will not be any power. There will not be any persuasion. There will not be anything that is emanating out of our life that has anything past the immediate. Because we're living in the arm of the flesh, we can't provide shade, we can't provide fruit, we can't provide beauty, we can't provide sustenance, we provide nothing but a simple existence that's self-contained. It's not good to ourselves. A tree that's heath in the desert has no sap, which means it cannot be good to itself. It has no fruit, which means it cannot be good to others. It's not good for itself, it's not good for others. And a life that is living depending on Jesus Christ, it has the sap of the flowing of the blood and the life and the sustenance of Jesus Christ within it, and it can be good to itself. It can bear fruit, which can be good to others. It can produce shade. It can produce longevity. It can produce all of these things that live on way past the life of a tree simply because of where it's planted. This last question on our test this morning: look at your own life. Sterile, fruitful. Which one? What are we producing? The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? Death. That's the best case scenario for somebody who lives life for themselves. Death. That's it. It's over. It's done. And it only gets way worse from there. But a life that's lived, planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 15. Actually, go to Psalms chapter 1. I will read John 15 as we go to Psalms chapter 1. We'll close with these two passages. In John chapter 15, we have the passage of those that are abiding in Christ. Those that are living. And it's the idea of a branch. It's the same correlation. It's the same picture that Jesus Christ is using to teach this illustration of a life that has value. In John 15, verse number 1, I am the true vine, my Father is a husbandman. The picture and the allegory being that of a plant, again, as we've been talking this morning. Verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus Christ. Ye are the branches. Here it is. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and then gathered them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You know, I didn't count them. I stopped counting after 20. 20 different times in the New Testament, we have the picture of a tree or a branch or some sort of a plant that, because it is not planted where it's supposed to be planted and bearing the good works and the good fruit that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, it is cut down and thrown into the fire. We're not talking about the fire of trials, the fire called hell. It's not an accident when God over and over and over and over in Scripture says you have to be planted in the right vine. You have to be put into the right soil, whether that's water versus the desert. If you're not there, eventually you will be cut down and you will be thrown into the fire. That's talking about eternally. Psalms chapter number 1. How do we get dependency on God? How do we learn it? How do we gain it? If I'm lacking, how do I grow in this area? It's very simple. I love this. We all know this. If we've been in church at any amount of time, Psalms chapter 1, I can remember memorizing this as a young child. Blessed. Here we go again. We get with the blessed. I love being blessed. I don't know about you, but blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's the negative side. Let's go to the positive side. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We get the same analogy we just looked at, verse 3. And he, talking about the person that's delight in the law, and in the meditate in the law doth day and night. All right, this is the law, the word of God. All right, when I make this my best friend, what does the Bible say in verse number 3? He shall be like a what? Tree planted by where? The rivers of water. Do you know how you make sure that you continually are planted in the rivers of water in your every single day life so that you bear the fruit? It's right here. It's right here. For those of us that are Christians, if we're going to depend in God, it starts right here. It starts by looking His direction first thing every day. And if we look His direction every single day, that doesn't mean we won't fall and stumble during the day. Doesn't mean we won't mess up. But what does it mean? Even though we fall and we stumble, where are we still planted? We're still planted in the right place. We may not always look to God in every decision we make throughout the day, but if we make sure every single day we take those roots and remind ourselves we're planted in the waters and this is where I'm gaining sustenance, then we can use that in our everyday life and find victory that has eluded us up to this point. How'd you fare this morning on your test? On whom do you depend? How often do we find ourselves looking to the arm of the flesh and failing to depend on Jesus Christ? We've been planted in right ground if we're a Christian. You know, you can look at trees that have been planted in the waters, and you know, sometimes floods come. Sometimes storms come. And you know what it can do? It can put a scar on the tree. It can break a branch. It can hinder it. It can mar it. But it has no lasting effect on this, on the purpose of the tree. It can hurt it, but the purpose of the tree stays the same. To a person that's not planted in the waters or planted in the desert, they have no purpose. Their life has no sustainability. It has no value at all except to itself and only for a short time. This morning, has there been a moment in your life where you took your dependency on yourself? A specific moment you said, okay, I'm done depending on myself and I'm transferring my dependency to God.